as we open up God's Word and study from it. Today's lessons are going to be complementary of each other. They're going to be coexistent, so to speak. We'll introduce some things this morning, and then we're going to, this evening, give some solutions to some of the things that we see going on in our society. You know, there's so many things that we see going on today, and you probably heard people say, well, that's sure something that's never happened before. And in some senses, I understand where they're coming from, because there are different types of ways in which problems arise, but yet there's still nothing new under the sun. We sometimes get so arrogant as human beings that we think that we've advanced so much that we're dealing with unique problems that no one has ever dealt with in the history of mankind. And yet, as we had from our reading from Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, the writer, who I believe to be Solomon, said, "That which has been is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." What I'd like to look at this morning is some things that are going on in our society today, some things that trouble me, and I'm sure they trouble you as well, and think about the fact that there is nothing new under the sun, and we'll go to the scriptures to point that out. The first thing I'd like to point out is that murdering children is not something new, sadly. We think about, since Roe v. Wade was passed or allowed in this country, the millions and millions of innocent children killed in this country, and how awful and despicable that is. And yet, we can look in the scriptures and see that this is nothing new, sadly. And what I'd like for us to do is look at some scriptures regarding that. Turn with me to Exodus, the 21st chapter. In Exodus, the 21st chapter, in verses 22, it says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no one harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." So in the old law, there was a caveat that said if there's someone that ends up fighting and this woman that's pregnant is hurt and the person dies, then it's life for life. Now, what's sad in our country is we see that there's a distinction made by our laws that if a woman decides that she wants the baby and she's harmed and the baby dies, then it's feticide. But yet, if she didn't want the baby, she can murder it at any time, and that's okay. But God's been very specific about his attitude towards the killing of innocent lives. Another passage we can think of was from the book of Exodus, the first chapter. We remember at this time that the children of Israel were becoming a great and powerful people, but they were living in Egypt. And it says, in verse 12, it says, "But the more that they afflicted," talking about the children of Israel, "the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in the dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and in all matter of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." And we know that that's going to be approximately a 450-year period of time that the children of Israel are going to be enslaved. But then continuing on, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah, and he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill them, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And of course, we know the story about the baby Moses, because Moses was saved from this extinction that they were trying to do of any Hebrew male child. We understand that he became the leader later on. But there was even another instance in the Old Testament that was even more despicable than what we're seeing here, and that is Leviticus, the 18th chapter, and verse 21. There's mention of something that was going on that for me is just hard to fathom, but yet when we look at the way our society views the value of a human life, we're sadly not surprised. Let's go back to, verse 20 of Leviticus 18. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord God. Now, this is something that, once again, it's hard for us to fathom that you would sacrifice your children through the fire to a god. But yet, this was a Canaanite god. It was something that was prevalent at this time. And God said, you're not to do that, because God values a human life. And once again, these were, most of the time, their own kids. So you're taking your own children and you're sacrificing them through fire, which is one of the most painful type of deaths you could have, to this fake god. And yet we see the children of Israel later on got involved in that. But in the 20th chapter of Leviticus, verses 1 through 5, we find out how, once again, the penalty if you were willing to do this. So let's once again think about today what's going on in our country still, and think about how God views that, and then listen to this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Now, obviously, this was not just the only thing that was ungodly about the service to Molech. They would also have harlotry involved as well. But God was very specific about what would happen if someone was giving their kids to Molech. They were to be stoned. Capital punishment. God did not take this lightly. But also, in the New Testament, we find in Matthew, the second chapter, our Lord was the target of this kind of behavior. In Matthew, the second chapter, verses 16 through 18, now we know that Jesus had just been born, and Herod found out about it. Well, the wise men were supposed to tell him what was going on. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod knew about the prophecy about the Messiah. And so he figured, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to kill all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, and this will solve the problem. Of course, we know that Mary and Joseph went to Egypt. They fled from the presence of Herod, and Jesus was saved. Most people don't have a problem with understanding the absolute despicable act of killing a child. But yet you can look on the news and see people that are fighting for the right to do just that every day. God's word is very specific about how he views that. Now, we are not commanded to go out and stone people today like they did. But yet, we are commanded to stand up for the innocent. Stand up for those that cannot have a voice. And we as Christians, we have to be involved. We have to be willing to stand up and say it's wrong. It's sin. It's not a choice. It's murder. But yet, we see this is nothing new under the sun. But secondly, arrogant leaders are something that is nothing new under the sun. We're in the midst of an election year, and you probably are nauseated by the number of political ads you see on TV, if you ever watch TV. And all them promising to do this, that, and the other, and talking about how great they are. But what is God's view on arrogant leaders? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Daniel, the 4th chapter. In Daniel 4, we have the time of the Empire of Babylon. They were the world power. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at this time. And in verse 28, he's going to look out over his kingdom and he's going to make a statement about himself. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking around the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling?" Lies, didn't you? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king on earth at this time, took credit for everything that had happened in his life, said, "Look at what I've done." And the most powerful king on earth had to live like a wild animal in the field. Now, we don't know what the 7 times had passed meant. It was seven is obviously the idea of completeness. But whatever it was a long enough period of time that Nebuchadnezzar got the message. And to his credit, he turned back and said he blessed God because he realized it was God that had given him the power. Would our leaders today have the same humility before Almighty God? But there was another individual that we read of, Herod, in Acts the 12th chapter. We studied that in our study of the book of Acts. And I know my wife's not going to be happy with me mentioning that this morning, but we're going to mention it because it's important that we understand, once again, how does God view the arrogance of leaders? Verse 20 of Acts 12. "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a date set by a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God and he was eaten by worms and died. How serious does God view arrogant leaders? Herod was violently eaten by worms, whatever that picture was. It was not a pretty sight, I'm sure. But he wanted to take credit and be on the same level as God Almighty. And then finally, we look in Exodus, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. We're not going to read all those verses this morning. But remember what Pharaoh's response when Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." He said, "Who is the Lord that I should let the people go?" In other words, do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Who is this God that you worship that I should let the people go? And of course, we know the end of this Pharaoh. He was swallowed up with his army in the midst of the Red Sea when he chased the children of Israel after 10 horrific plagues. Once again, there's nothing new under the sun. We need to learn from the history of all mankind. I'm a history buff and I love to study history. And one of the things that saddens me every day is when you see history being repeated over and over and over because people fail to learn from history. When the ecclesiastical writer said, "There is nothing new under the sun," he says, "Look at what's happened before. Learn from it." And sadly, we don't see people doing that today. But thirdly, people doing only what they want. Is that a common theme in our country? I have the right to do this. You don't have the right to tell me to do anything. And I'm going to do what I want. Well, once again, there's nothing new under the sun. This has been done many a times. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges, the 21st chapter in verse 25. And I want you to, this is a very short verse, but I want you to think about the implications of this. Judges 21 and verse 25. At the end of this book, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Of course, what happens when people just do what they want and they have no concern for anybody else? It's total chaos, isn't it? There have to be laws. There has to be respect for authority. And yet, back in this time, people were doing what was right in their own eyes. That was a common theme in the book of Judges. You would have a good judge, and then you might have an evil judge, and then the people would be good for a while, then they'd be bad. Turn with me to Judges 17 chapter. The same thing was said earlier in this book, verses 1 through 6. We'll just read verse 6 because that, once again, after it's talking about this Micah, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." These are people that had seen the power of Almighty God firsthand. They had been put into a promised land, all the way back promised to Abraham, and yet they were to the point where they were just doing what they wanted to do. And that's all they cared about. But once again, there's nothing new under the sun. We saw what the end result was. Children of Israel were punished. And eventually they were carried off into captivity two different times. Because they were more concerned about doing what they want and not caring about anything else. In Genesis 6 chapter verses 5 through 7, we find the reason why God had the flood brought upon the earth to begin with. The thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? Sound like a lot of people we know today? That's all they care about. What can I do? What trouble can I get in? God put a worldwide flood because they didn't care about serving him. All they cared about was doing what they wanted. And then finally, in this, on this point, I'd like to look at Romans, the third chapter, verses 9 through 18. We're not going to read all those verses. We're going to read just a few. But I want you to ask yourself if this sounds familiar to what we're going through today. He's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews and the the fact that all have sinned, that there's not one group of people that have been innocent the whole time. But let's go down to verses 16 through 18. And this is a quote from Psalms 14 and Psalms 53, if you'd like to look at those later at your own leisure. It says, "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." Notice verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." How many people do you know that have no fear of God? They could care less. They don't believe in God. They think he's stupid. They think you're crazy for believing in him. And they have no fear. And yet we know what's going to happen. All knees will bow one day and give praise to God. But for those that have been about doing only what they want, it'll be too late. Then finally, rebellious children. Now, like I said, tonight's lesson is a companion lesson to this, because we're going to talk about how do we have a problem with rebellious children in this country? We've got kids that have no respect for anything. They go up and they try and incite the police, others. We've seen people walking into stores and just cold cocking people in the head and taking things. But once again, there is nothing new under the sun. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. We find a man that we remember, this man Eli. And we remember that Eli was in charge of helping to raise Samuel, a very good man. But Eli had his problems. And in verse 22 it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?' Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." Eli seemed like a pretty good guy. But yet he didn't do his job as a parent to raise his children properly. And they rebelled. But there was also another famous child that rebelled, and that was Absalom. A man after God's own heart, King David, failed in his raising of Absalom. Now, we don't know all the details about where his failure began, but let's turn to 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and let's read verses 1 through 6, because we're going to see the treachery that Absalom was involved in. Now, his father is king over the nation. It says, "It happened after this happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him," now listen how he would maneuver, "'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.' And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And sadly, we know what happened to Absalom. He tried to take the kingdom from David, and he ended up losing his life. But even a man such as David was had rebellious children, and it cost him dearly. But Proverbs, the 20th chapter, and verse 20, we know the book of Proverbs is filled with common sense and good things for us to remember in our daily lives, not just as well as our Christian lives, but in verse 20 of Proverbs 20, it says, "Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness." Do we see that today? Kids that have no respect for their parents. We see this in the commercials, and it makes me want to cry, because you see in commercials the parents being portrayed as the stupid ones that can't make a decision, and the kids have to do it for them. It's this idea, once again, of not knowing our proper place, not respecting law, not respecting our parents. God, under the old law, it was a penalty of death, cursing your parents. And then finally, in Matthew 15, the chapter, and verses 1 through 5, as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and talking about their hypocrisy, in verses 1 and 2, they're saying, "Why aren't your disciples washing their hands like a good Jew would?" And Jesus said in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now notice what they were doing in rebellion against the old law, I might say. It says, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but their heart is from me, far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Now, this sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? But yet, as I pointed out, the companion lesson is tonight, because we want to go to the scriptures tonight and we want to remember how we can solve these problems. They are solvable. You know, God does not give us a book that does not provide solutions. He gives us the problems, but he also gives us the solutions, right? He points out what the problems are and how we can solve them. And we're going to talk in detail tonight, but I want to just say in one small sentence as we close, the answer to all of this is God. That is the only way that these problems are solved, is through Almighty God and His Word. When we give the respect, the honor, and the reverence to His Word, these problems that have been going on since the beginning of man can be solved. It is up to us as Christians to be the light in this world, to be the ones showing from the scriptures that there is hope, there is something good, that life isn't just you're here for a short time and then you're dead and then nobody remembers you anymore. No, there is something to look forward to. And it's something that, as Christians, we have great comfort in. I would encourage you to be here tonight because, like I said, I want to provide biblical solutions to these things. Because problems can be solved if we use God's solutions, not our own. This morning we want to offer the Lord's invitation for any who are subject to it. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to be a sacrifice for our sins. He did that because of our sins, not because of anything he'd done. Jesus didn't die because of his sins, he died because of ours. But he loved us so much that he wanted to give us the hope of eternal life. And we can snatch that and take hold of it if we're willing to be obedient to his will. If there's any way we can help you that the Lord will allow, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.